Thank you, Mr. Pavlik, and good afternoon to everybody. Not too long ago, there was a very large building being torn down in downtown Chicago to make room for a new skyscraper, but it was so close to other buildings that they were not able to set the dynamite and implode it. So it had to be deconstructed, basically piece by piece, by workmen. While working on the 49th floor, two construction workers found a skeleton in a small closet beside the elevator shaft. They decided, of course, that they should call the police. When the police arrived, they showed them where the closet was, and there was a skeleton standing in this little narrow space, fully standing up, fully clothed, and the guy said, "Could this be Jimmy Hoffa? Could it be?" So the police took care of everything, took care of the skeleton. Several days went by, and the construction workers had not heard anything on the news or from the police, so their curiosity got the best of them. They phoned the police and said, we're the two guys who found the skeleton in the building that's being torn down. Was it Jimmy Hoffa?" The policeman on the end of the line said, "No, it wasn't Jimmy Hoffa, but it was someone rather important." "Well, who was it?" "Well, it was the 1956 National Hide and Seek Champion." What do you call a bunch of chickens playing hide and seek? Foul play. Why couldn't the leopard play hide and seek? Because he was always spotted. What is the worst place to hide in the hospital? In the ICU. And why can't you play hide and seek in a Chinese restaurant? Because of the Peking duck. Interesting thing about hide and seek. Summertime, kids love to play hide and seek. And the interesting thing is really small children just don't have a concept of what it is to hide. If you would go onto your computer and Google, you know, funny hide and seek photos, you would see things like a little child, maybe 2.5, 3 years old, out in the yard, there's a flagpole, 2 inches high, with a 14-inch wide child behind it, thinking he's hidden. "Can't see me, can you?" Or you take the little child, crawls up on the sofa, takes a little child blanket, throws it over his head, sitting there with feet sticking out, completely uncovered, and they think they're hidden. All right? You know, games of hide and seek can be just plain old good fun. Unless, of course, you're the national hide and seek champion, and then it might not be such a good thing. It could be bad. Well, interestingly enough, the Bible has a fair amount to say about hiding. And we're going to take a look at that. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. So let's start off. Let's get a sense of some of the things the Bible says about hiding. We'll start with a bad item. And the bad item that we'll start with is we try to hide from God. We try to hide from God. You know, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had a close relationship with God. But after the sin, what happened? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 3, familiar story. We'll read Genesis 3, verses 6 through 10. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Eternal God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Eternal God among the trees of the garden, then the Eternal God called Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Didn't work out all that well, did it? Adam is behind the little 2-inch flagpole, 14, 16, 18-inch Adam said, God can't see me here. Didn't work out all that well. Just like the kids. You may think you can hide from God, but you can't. David wrote specifically, we can't hide from God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 139. Interestingly enough, we're going to read a lot written by David when we talk about the subject of hiding. And David was a man who was well acquainted with hiding because he had to spend much of his early years hiding from Saul. So he knew what it meant to hide. O Eternal, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Eternal, you know it altogether. You have hedged me about behind and afore, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or in Sheol, the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, or as the margin of my New King James says, shall cover me. Even the night shall be like night, shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness as the light are both alike to you. So David said, where could I hide? Where could I go? I can't go high. I can't go low. There's no place I can hide from God because God sees all. Jot down Mark 4:22. We won't take the time to turn there. But in Mark 4:22, Jesus says that nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. So we're not going to hide. We cannot hide from God. But it seems that mankind will keep on trying. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. We'll read verses 12 through 16. Revelation 6, 12 through 16. This is yet future. The time of God's intervention on the earth. This is the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, that means high and low, all up and down the social strata, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and in the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Being kids, hiding behind the flagpole, thinking they can hide from God, it's not going to work out very well for them either. Let's take another look at another example. This is another bad example that the Bible talks about. But sometimes it seems that God hides from us. We play hide and seek. Maybe sometimes it seems God does as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 88. We'll read verses 1 through 5. O eternal God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. This is when someone is feeling very, very low, and he's crying out to God. Now verse 9. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Now verses 13 and 14. But to you I have cried out, O Eternal, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Eternal One, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Have you ever been so low that you really felt like maybe God was playing hide and seek, and he's hiding, and you're not going to find him, even though you're trying? It can feel that way sometimes. Why might that be? Well, there can be more than one reason. One of the reasons why God might be hiding from any one of us at any particular time is because sin can separate us from God and cause him to hide us, or to hide from us. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. That's one possible reason. So if we ever find ourselves in that down position where we just feel like everything is falling apart and you're crying out to God and he's not responding, at least consider if there's something in my life that might be causing God to hide his face from me. But the second aspect is that's not the only reason. Sometimes it would seem that God hides his face from us. It's not always sin that cuts us off from God. Consider, suffering is sometimes part of his plan. It's a part of his plan to purify his servants. You know, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before his arrest, he was in agony and he cried out to his Father, if there's any way to avoid this. But what was his ultimate response? He came around each time, but your will be done. Because he recognized that part of his mission was to bear the sins of humanity. And to suffer greatly. And it helped to purify him even more than he already was. So we must be willing to recognize that if it's God's will that we suffer, even though we cry out to him, we have to repeat what Jesus did. Your will be done. So sometimes God seems to hide from us. Well, let's look at some of the good things about hiding in the Bible. We just talked about a bad thing that God sometimes seems like he hides. Well, a good thing is we can ask God not to hide from us. Very simple. Flip side of that other coin. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 69. We'll begin in verse 16 and read through verse 18. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 16. Hear me, O Eternal, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily, draw near to my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Here we have David, once again, talking about hiding. But he's saying, God, I'm asking you, don't hide from me. I rely on your tender mercies. I rely on your loving kindness. That's a good way to approach God. When we think he might be hiding, we simply ask him, please don't hide from us. Because his nature is loving. It is kind. It is merciful. And David appeals to those aspects here in this verse. Before he asks God, please don't hide from me, we can do the same. Let's look at another good thing about hiding that we can find in the Bible. This one may seem a little odd. Sometimes we actually want God to hide from us. What does that mean? Psalm 51. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and then go to verse 9. Psalm 51. Here we have David, once again, someone who knew hiding. Psalm 51 is one of the most powerful psalms of the Bible. It's written by David at a time of great repentance and in shame when he recognized what he had done with Bathsheba and with her husband. And David repented, and it was heartfelt. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. David had violated Bathsheba. He had caused the murder of her husband. He had defiled the trust that was placed in him by God and the position of king. And David, the man who wrote earlier, we cannot hide from you, God, David lays it all out. I did it all. Forgive me. Forgive me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now down to verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Repentance is an essential part of the Christian life for each and every one of us. And in this powerful psalm, David says, when I repent, when I acknowledge my transgression before you, we can ask God to hide his face from our sins. And that's a good thing. So we've seen a couple of bad things about hiding in the Bible. That we try to hide from God. Sometimes God seems to hide from us. We've talked about a couple of good things that we can ask God not to hide from us, or we can actually ask God to hide his face from our sins. So we've had bad, good. Now let's go to what I think is the best. The best, in my opinion, it has to do with hide and seek. God can be our hiding place. And the most of the scriptures and the primary focus of this message is seeing that God can be our hiding place and getting a sense of how valuable that can be. Psalm 32, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. A psalm of, you guessed it, David, a man who understood hiding. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Eternal does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, or in other words, when I kept my mouth shut about my sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Eternal, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6, for this cause, because of God's kindness, his mercy, his forgiveness, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. When things are bad, we turn to God. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Whenever life seems to be just weighing down on you too much, when the troubles are piling up, remember God's promises. One that you might remember, we won't turn to it, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Put that down and look it up later. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, where it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Eternal your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Those are comforting words. We can seek refuge in God. We can hide with God. He can be our hiding place. It's a lot better than sitting on the couch and putting a little blanket over your head with your little stubby legs sticking out for everybody to see and thinking you're hidden. You can actually be hidden by God. Psalm 119. We'll read verses 113 through 117. Psalm 119. Now, this one's not attributed to David, and we don't actually know who compiled this one, but it is a very, very powerful psalm. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. In verse 114, it says, you are my hiding place and my shield. So God can be our hiding place. But think of this metaphor of the shield. A shield is typically either a big round or a rectangular type thing, and it's used by a soldier in battle. Soldier is being attacked, but the shield keeps him safe. It keeps the arrows, it keeps the darts, the rocks, whatever is coming. He can hide behind the shield. So sometimes in life, when God is our hiding place, we still have to undergo attacks, but he can protect us from the attacks. But as we're going to see in our next series of verses, that's not all he can do. If you go to Psalm 31, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. 31, 19 and 20. Written by, you guessed it, David, the man who really knew about hiding. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So not only can God protect us when we're attacked, as we saw in Psalm 119, but here in Psalm 31, it says he also can keep us from being attacked. If we look to him as our hiding place, our refuge, that's where we go, where we retreat when we need solace, when we need help, when we need comfort. He can protect us and even protect us from being attacked. Psalm 27, excuse me. We'll begin reading in verse 1. A psalm of, you guessed it, a real champion of hide and seek, David. Psalm 27, we'll read verses 1 through 5. The eternal is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The eternal is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, or as the margin says, to consume me, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, and David actually was in that position on more than one occasion, with armies encamped against him, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing that I have desired of the Eternal, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Eternal all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Eternal One, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. David was a man who faced death so many times from so many people. He did not have an easy life, but he trusted in God and he recognized that he could have confidence because God had a plan for him and God had revealed that plan to him. David had great confidence that God would accomplish what he said he would do. Now there's sort of a hint in this Psalm 27, almost of end time protection. Not just protection on the battlefield in David's day, or possibly protection that we might need here and now in our daily lives, but looking forward to the future. And the Bible has more to say about that. Turn with me, if you will, to Zephaniah chapter 2. As you might expect, Zephaniah was not written by David, but was written by Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, but there are echoes of some of the things that David did write. Zephaniah 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Eternal's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Eternal's anger comes upon you. This is giving a sense of end time events. Seek the Eternal One, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. There is a hint, a hope of protection at the chaos and destruction of end time events that's scattered throughout the Bible. And it may be, as Zephaniah wrote, that you'll be hidden in that time. And it's the people to whom he's speaking, you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, who seek righteousness and seek humility. Back to Psalm. We can certainly pray that in the end time, if we're still living on this earth when the end time events occur, none of us really know when that's going to be. But if we're here, we would very much want to pray for God's protection. In Psalm 91, one of the more powerful psalms of the Bible, I believe. Psalm 91. We're going to read this entire psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Eternal, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. In other words, you get to hide under the wings of the Eternal, as this psalm lays out. And verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Eternal, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. This is both prophetic and also messianic. Verses 9 through 13 have a reference also to the Messiah, who, when this was written, was yet to come. In verse 14, there's a change in the speaker. And now God is speaking. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is a remarkable psalm of promise for protection for those who set their love on God, as it says in verse 14, who put their complete trust in him. It's clear that our God of the impossible can protect us from physical harm. He's done it in the past. If you speak with among our brothers and sisters, you will probably find many stories of being protected from automobile accidents or strange events that could have taken lives, and we are protected. He protected his servants in the Bible on many occasions. He protected David so many times. He protected Elijah. We're talking in the point of hiding. We won't turn there, but you might jot down 1 Kings 17:3, when Elijah was being pursued by the king and the queen, and they wanted his life. God says, go hide by the brook, and I'll have ravens take care of you. Can God protect? Yes, he can. But there's an important thing to take note about this psalm. Don't ignore the power of this psalm, but don't take it too far. We cannot look at Psalm 91 as an ironclad guarantee of physical protection. And why? Can God protect? Yes. May he protect? He might well. But remember, God's ultimate purpose for us is not protection and prolongation of this physical life. This life is temporary. No matter what God does to intervene for us, this life must come to an end. It's part of the design. As we look at Psalm 91, I have two ideas that I present to you. We have the absolute right to ask God for physical protection. The second thought is, we have absolutely no right to demand it from him. Remember Jesus praying in the garden? I've already referred to that. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. There's more important things about this Christian life than simply having physical life being protected and prolonged. Certainly the church recognizes that Revelation and other parts of the Bible suggest that there will be protection for the church in the end time, during in parts of end time events. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. We know that in Revelation chapter 12, there's promise of protection for the church, a place of safety. But individually, some Christians may lose their lives in the end time. Let's read verses 7 through 11 of Revelation 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." That is a hint that some Christians may have to give up their physical lives in end time events, but it will be because they love God's word more than this physical life, more than another day on this planet. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 35. Daniel 11 verse 35. 2 weeks ago, this verse was brought out by Mr. Franks in Friday Night Live. Daniel 11, verse 35, part of a prophecy of end time. "And some of those of understanding shall fall." Why? "To refine them, purify them, make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time." So it may be that some of us may lose our lives, but it would not be in vain. It would be for the purpose of purifying, becoming white. White in the sense of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the good news is, that's not the end for us. There's a very important point made by Job. Job 14 and verse 13. Job 14 and verse 13. Job writes, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." If God were to so choose, it could be that the grave is our hiding place from the horrible events of the end time for some. It's God's choice. Can we ask him, as Psalm 91 said, to protect us? Yes. But we will accept his answer, because sometimes, maybe even the grave is your hiding place in God. But the good news is, for God's people, the grave is not the end. Continue reading in verse 14. "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait, till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the works of your hands." There is more for the people of God than the grave. There are more important things than simply prolonging this life. The important thing is that we remain faithful to the end, that we truly make God our hiding place, in good times and in bad, our refuge, our shield, our strength in time of need. Because beyond the grave, there lies Revelation 21, where no matter what happens in this life, no matter how much you have to endure, there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more death, and living with God and his Son for eternity. Sometimes hiding is a bad thing. Sometimes hiding is a really, really good thing. As the Bible shows us, making God our hiding place may be the best of all. So I end with a question. Where are you going to hide?